I'd like you to turn, please, to the little letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. It's the only record we have of Paul writing in a personal way. He wrote to churches, generally speaking, but in this one, he writes and he homes in on one particular person, about another person. And you'll not be surprised, we're going to read the whole book. If we can call it a book. If you're having trouble finding it, it's just Timothy, Titus, and then you'll find Philemon just before Hebrews. And the Word of God reads, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved of Phaia, Archibus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. And most people seem to think that Philemon was the head of the household, Phaia possibly his wife, and Archibus, more than likely, their son. And they had a house church. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He was imprisoned in Rome as he wrote this and two other letters. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, and Christ Jesus greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And we do pray that God will bless the reading of his word. Our church has a connection through Friends of Arab Ministries with a little group of believers who meet in Barcelona. And they're there working among the North African people who have become immigrants into that city. And I had the privilege in January of being out there and doing a little bit of scouting to see what was going on, and then going to see a new center, a center that will be set up with computers in it and various other things, where by these North African people, 99.9% Islamic, can come in and learn some things, learn English, learn computer skills, and meet believers, and from there hopefully attend the church. And as we stood there in the new center with its ceilings hanging down, and half painted and half tiled and all of those things, a group of us gathered round in a circle and we began to pray. And that was a very strange prayer meeting, because I thought at first some people were praying in tongues, and that's not generally how I relate to things. No, in truth, three or four of them were praying in Arabic, because that was their native language. Others were praying with an American accent, because they'd come from just outside Chicago. And a few of us had come from Northern Ireland, and we prayed with our Irish accents. Isn't it wonderful that people from all over the world have a unique unity that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ? See, it wasn't Barcelona that made the difference. It wasn't the new center's work that made the difference, because there are hundreds of centers like that all over the world. It was Jesus Christ in the midst of that work. That's why we can shake hands with a brother or a sister that we have never met before, and within a few moments there's a bond. And the bond's already there, of course. It's just taken us a little while to recognize it. But once it's recognized, we have an affinity with that person. And that affinity is there not because they're nice people, not because we're nice people, not because we're a welcoming people or they are. It's because Christ is in the midst. When Paul wrote the letter to Philemon, he was writing all about that. He was writing to a friend, someone who had come to faith through his ministry, a man called Philemon. Someone who had a good household, a lot of people were there, a lot of people were working for him, and yet one of them at some stage had up and left. He was a slave. His name was Onesimus, and somewhere along the line, he knew the gospel. The reason we know that is because he sought out Paul. Paul was in prison, and Paul didn't go searching for Philemon. God's Spirit brought Onesimus into contact with Paul again. It could have been that he was working in the house of Philemon, and as Paul was there and had led Philemon to Christ and his household and established the work there, that this servant mingling in the background had heard the gospel. Someone was saying to me this morning, was I distracted when at a meeting we were both at, there were waiters and waitresses moving about while someone was speaking. And I said it didn't particularly bother me, because I was praying for them that somehow, like Onesimus, they would hear a message that somewhere down the line, if not right there, would change their lives, because that message was about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's Onesimus, perhaps floating about in the background, doing his work in the household of Philemon, and he hears a message. And that's as far as it goes. And then he runs away, and if you were a slave back in those days, you would have worn a badge. And that badge basically said, I'm a slave. If you find me, send me back home. It was like a dog tag. And that's what he was. But he worked his way to Rome, and perhaps out of fear of losing his life, being caught, whatever it was, he made his way to the prison where Paul was. And by the wonderful mercy of the God who belonged to Paul, and Paul belonged to the God, and the same Lord who had infiltrated the house of his master Philemon, Onesimus comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then he's got a dilemma. Paul, what do I do? You see, I've run away from Philemon, you know that. And not only that, Paul, but there's a money thing involved as well. And most people generally think he stole some money as he left just to help him on his way. He says, Paul, you've led me to faith in Christ. God has forgiven me, but what do I do about Philemon, my master? And I'm sure Paul wisely thought about that, and he decided, I'll write a letter, and I'll send a letter off. And Paul wrote the letter, and he sent the letter off. And the letter arrives, and the letter was, as we have it there, greetings to you, Philemon, to your wife, if that's who she was, I'm no doubt about it, and Archippus. All of you have worked and labored with me in the Lord. We love you. We have seen your love and your compassion from other people. And Paul shares all of these things, and then he says to him, I've got someone here you need to meet. Onesimus. And I'm sure at that point, when Philemon came to that point in the letter where he heard the word or read the word Onesimus, there was that grip on his mind and heart. Onesimus, that thieving, useless slave, because basically that's what he was. Paul says that he was useless to you. Now he's useful to me, and he plays on the name of Onesimus. But I think there was a tug in the mind of Philemon at that point. What does he do? Well, Paul tells him what to do. He says, I won't compel you, but I'm just asking you as a brother in Christ. As you're accepted by God and as I have accepted you, accept Onesimus. Not necessarily as a slave in the sense that slaves are normally kept, but accept him as a brother in the Lord, in Christ. The next time you meet him, Philemon, I want you to shake his hand and say, you're welcome back to the servanthood of my household, brother in Christ. I'm sure that was a very hard call to make. But that's what Paul wants Onesimus to do. And I'm sure Onesimus, if he made that journey, found it a very difficult journey to do. Will he, won't he? Will I be accepted? Will I not? It's a bit like the old song was out in the 1970s. Some of you may remember it. It was one of those ones that was at number one for like 395 years. You know, that type of one. Tie a yellow ribbon round the old oak tree. You remember it? It's been 3 long years, do you still want me? And it's a little story about a guy just getting out of prison, and does his wife and family, do they really want him back? If they do, tie a yellow ribbon around the old oak tree. And he arrives there, and there were 100 yellow ribbons around the old oak tree, and everybody cried at that point. That's what Paul's saying to Philemon, only it's a spiritual context, it's a real situation. And the love is the love of God, touching the life of Philemon. Now, there's several ways we could look at this evening. You could look at it from the point of view that there's a lesson here for Christian people. And there is a lesson here for Christian people. Those of us to accept other people who have come to faith in Christ. You see, it's easy to accept someone who is a trophy of grace, if we can call them like that. Someone who has been notorious in what they've done in the past. And they come to faith in Christ, and every church wants them to speak and testify to what the Lord has done. There's no problem accepting someone like that. And there's no problem accepting someone that we know well. Someone who has been nurtured in school through our church. They came up through the Sunday school, they were at the children's meeting, they were at the YF, and in the YF they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they're 17, 18, they're being baptized, they want to join the church. We accept them. But it's the group in between we find difficult. Those we know a little about or know very little about. Well, I know that person's father. I know their stock. And they're a rogue family. And I would not be too... Well, don't just rush in there. The lesson that comes from God's word there is, hasn't God accepted you? You're no different than they are. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Well, I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. So has that person. So we're starting at an equal bench. We're not starting one above the other. We've both overstepped the mark on the long jump board, as it were. We've run up with our clothes on. Mine were perfect and white and pressed and ready for sports day. And his were shabby and torn and all of those things. But we both put our foot over the board and we were both disqualified. But God in Christ has forgiven us and saved us. There's a real lesson there for reaching out with Christian love and brotherhood. But the lesson we want to concentrate just for a few moments tonight is this. You may be out there tonight, or you may be listening on tape, or you may have someone that you know who is a friend of yours, and this is how they feel. They feel a little like Onesimus. They could never become a Christian and live life the way you do because of where they've come from, or because of what they've done, or because of what others may think of them. I can imagine Onesimus crawling into the dungeon and probably pacing up and down outside it before he even got the courage to ask someone, could he actually go in? Because he's a slave. And slaves don't get very far in society. And you might feel exactly the same. You're too young to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? What would people think of you if you said you were a Christian tomorrow morning at school? Or you've gone a little further, you're in teenage years, and there's a lot of peer pressure there, and your friends are just stepping out, they're pushing the boundaries a little further to see how far they'll go, and you go and say to them, you know what happened last night in our gospel service in our church in Lisburn Baptist? What? I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What? I'm a Christian now, I'm saved. God has forgiven me for all the things that I've done, and some of them you know about. And they start to laugh, like the folks we looked at this morning in Athens. They're puzzled. They think it'll not last. And there's a fear there. Maybe you're a little older than that, and you find yourself in a position that, well, you've just done too much. You've lived a life. And it's not a life that Jesus would have been proud of. In fact, it's definitely not a life that Jesus would have lived. And for you to come out and even think about Christian things, you just can't even face that. There's too much guilt there, too much weight of wrong. And there are so many wonderful people that you know who are Christians, and they know you. And fear keeps you just outside of that situation. You may also be the person who has gone under the guise of a Christian for many years. And many people do that. They grow up through church life, they attend all the meetings, they go to all the things. And if someone was to ask your friend if you're a Christian, oh yes. And yet you know deep down in your heart it's not real. It's a facade, but you don't want to change the status quo in any way, because that would ripple feathers. And if you were to actually come out and say, do you know what happened last night? I became a Christian. Their mouths would drop. At least you think that. And so there's a fear there. We're simply saying that in the gospel and economy of God, in the Lord Jesus Christ and his entering into our world, his living, his dying on a cross, his being raised from the dead, he came to give eternal life to anyone who will receive it. And I think that's the message that Paul gave to Onesimus. As he perhaps struggled with the concept of becoming a Christian. After all, he was useless, he was a thief, and he certainly wasn't in the social bracket that Philemon, his master, was in. Paul said, hold on a minute. I led Philemon to the Lord. He's a sinner. I'm leading you to the Lord. You're a sinner too. What's the difference, Onesimus? And all the things you're worried about and all the things you're concerned about, do you not think the Lord Jesus Christ will come right alongside you and be there every step of the way? And even should you have to go back and tell Philemon? I think that brought great courage and heart to the life of Onesimus. And you know, it's the same message that God brings to you. It's a message of the gospel transcending, breaking through all barriers and all situations. That you tonight, whatever age you are, whatever gender you are, whatever work you do, whatever house you live in, whatever bank account you have or haven't got, this gospel message of Jesus Christ coming into the world is for you. I was greatly encouraged recently reading Romans chapter 16. We mentioned part of it this morning, the last part, in our opening of the service. But let me read to you just some of the names that are found in Romans 16. This is one of those times you'd be tempted to ask everybody to read a verse. But that would be cruel, because there's so many names in there that it took me 3 or 4 times to get my tongue around. This is what Paul says. He mentions Phoebe first of all. Phoebe's someone who had worked with him and probably took the letter to the people at Rome. So she wasn't directly known by the Roman people. She was a visitor. You may be a visitor here tonight. You've got Priscilla and Aquila, two people who just gave their lives for Christ. They lived out to the power of God, found there in verse 3. You've got the beloved Epaphras in verse 5, the first person that Paul led to the Lord in the province of Achaia. You've got Mary, who worked hard for them. You've got Andronicus and Eunia. We're not sure if that was two men or a man and a woman. But people who were related to Paul, and people who probably were who knew Christ when Paul was actually persecuting those who knew Christ, his own kinspeople. We've got in verse 8, Amphlias, another loved person. We've got Urbanus and Stachys. These two people amaze me. Urbanus, by his very name, tells us he lived and was born in the city. And Stachys means ear of corn. He lived and was born in the country. Now, if I was to even stop there and say, hold on a minute, you're saying that these people can come together? You know what it's like living in the center of the city, if you have lived that, and you can pick up the person who lives there and the other person who's away in the remote, distant part of the country. There's very little in common. The people in the far end of the country are so suspicious of city folk because they're streetwise. And the people in the city are afraid to go out in the country because nobody lives out there and electric hasn't arrived there yet. And people still do actually believe that in parts. And there's a suspicion there. And Paul writes to one church in Rome and he says, you've got somebody from the town, you've got somebody from the city. You've got two people who are related to me. He goes on a little further. Greet Apelles in verse 10 from the household of Aristobulus. Someone perhaps who was a slave. Certainly Herodian, the next part, was somebody who was from the household of Herod. They were connected with royalty. You've got Narcissus, Tryphena, and Tryphosa. I'm not sure who they were, but I have this little picture of two little twin sisters who served and loved the Lord. You've got Rufus. More than likely, he was the son of Simon of Cyrene who carried the cross. You've got others named in verse 14. Hermes was a slave name. You didn't have the name of Hermes if you were top of the tree. That was a slave name, like Onesimus. Philogelus and Julia were socially high names. And you've got the whole mix there. And there are many others mentioned there. And then Paul writes to them and he says, you know, a lot of people like you are with me as well. And it's amazing that the gospel that Paul outlines in Romans has affected so many people from so many backgrounds. It's affected me. It's affected many people here tonight. What is it? It's the gospel that he wrote to that Roman church. Summed up in a nutshell, we did it very briefly this morning. Let me do it again, very briefly. Paul, in the first few chapters, pulls no punches. He simply says, we're wrong. And we live life expressing that wrong before God. What else can God do but judge us? Even creation tells us there's a God. But we have dispelled those things. We have rejected those things. And yet God says he loves us. And how do we respond? We fly in the face of God. And those first few chapters tell us exactly where we fall short. We fall short of the glory of God. And as we heard last Monday at a meeting, Cecil and myself, we keep on falling short every day of the glory of God. But then Paul moves on from there and he says, but hold on a minute. What did God require of us? God required that we were right before him. Well, we can't be right. We fall short. Then God took the initiative of rightness or righteousness. And God promised, just as he did to his servant Abraham, that the righteousness that came to him by faith would be the same righteousness that would come to us if we would believe. Because God's prepared it. We can't reach the standard. God has reached that standard for us. And he goes on and throughout the rest of the Bible, or the rest of the doctor, the letter to the Roman church, he opens it out in a doctrinal way and a very practical way. And what's at the center? Who is the most important person mentioned in Romans 16? Who is the most important person mentioned in the letter from Paul to Philemon about Onesimus? It's Christ. In Christ is one of those favorite phrases of Paul the Apostle. And it's not just a simple phrase, it's truth. It's truth. In Christ means that we're safe and secure in someone who has met God's standards for us. Being in Christ means that we have identified with one who became a substitute for us on the cross. His death and the anger of God that was poured upon him at the cross was mine. And all of those people listed in Romans chapter 16, that's what brings us into Christ. We have responded to that by turning away from the way we're going, we call it repentance, and believing with our minds and our hearts and our whole self that Jesus Christ and his death on the cross is all that we need in order that we might stand right before God, that we might be in the church of Jesus Christ, that we might be in Christ. And when Paul writes that, he writes to a people who at the beginning are all sinners. Doesn't matter where they've come from, it matters what they are in Christ. And when he writes to Philemon, he's writing in exactly the same vein. Philemon, you're a sinner. You're a beloved brother, but you're a sinner at heart. But you're in Christ. I'm writing to you about Onesimus. He's a beloved brother. Yes, he was useless, but do you know what, Philemon? He's in Christ too. He's in Christ too. Is there anyone here tonight? And very simply as we close, you feel you're not even worthy to become a Christian or to be called a Christian. For whatever reason you have in your mind or on your heart, too young, not smart enough, too shabby, not in the same wage bracket, social bracket as other people. That's got nothing to do with salvation. That's got to do with your perception of people around you. I want you tonight to look to God. And that will be an awful picture, let me tell you. Because there you will see yourself as someone who can't be looked upon by God, nor can look at God. As we heard this morning, he is holy, holy, holy. And you're not. And yet, that same God who cannot look upon us sent Jesus. He sent Jesus, his only Son, into the world that he had made and loved so much with a purpose. And that purpose was to rescue people who were lost. People who couldn't look at God and he couldn't look at them. And as Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross and his Father actually turned his face away, he was taking upon himself the full weight of God's anger for our sin, our wrong, that God could look upon us and we could look to God. Not just for a moment, but forever and ever and ever. In Christ has got eternal consequences. Philemon is in Christ. Onesimus is in Christ. All of those people he mentioned in Romans 16 are in Christ. Where are they today? Is there still that difference of social structure and all of those things that come with it? No. Tonight, in the most unique way, they're with the Lord. Absent from their physical bodies, present with the Lord. One day they will come back with the Lord Jesus Christ and he will receive his people unto himself and they will be with him forevermore, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. And everyone will be equal. Everyone will be perfect. Everyone will be worshipping the Christ who died for them. In both of those portions, the most important person mentioned is the Lord Jesus Christ. And just by way of passing, can I point you to the most important person in Romans 16 who's not mentioned there? The Roman Catholic Church bases their whole theology on the fact that Peter was the Bishop of Rome. If that was the case, why did Paul not write to him? Because he was supposed to be there at that time. Interesting thought, isn't it? Just by the way, in Christ, he's the most important person. Let me simply as it can be put, say it like this. You may not feel yourself worthy to be called a Christian. Well, you're quite honest, you're not. But because Jesus Christ in his perfection, his righteous way of doing everything, his living out a life to please God for you, died for you, then you're acceptable to God. And tonight, if you will come and give your life to the Lord Jesus, you will come into the same category of being in Christ. Another way of putting it is accepted in the Beloved. You'll become a joint heir with Jesus. You'll become a child of God. You'll become something you never thought you could be. But it won't be on your strength. It'll be because God has spoken to you and saved you. And if God's doing that, why not tonight just wait behind and speak to myself or some of the other people here that you know and say, you know, I've gone on like that for years. I never thought I was good enough. Well, you're not. But we know what you mean. You simply say tonight, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I need a Savior. And tonight you as a sinner will find a Savior. And that Savior will find you. And your destiny will be altered from hell to heaven. Your life will change because Christ is dwelling within you. And you'll go to be with him forevermore. And you will be accepted among brothers and sisters in Christ. Because they're only sinners saved by grace, just the same as you. May God bless his word to us this evening.